Good morning to you. Well, I'm just delighted to be here today. As I told the group this morning in class, I feel a little bit like the guest who was invited and then family things happen that make it a little bit awkward to talk about anything but what's going on. But I do share with you in your grief and just as a Christian, we can only have hope and know that our grief is not like other people's grief who have no hope. The sting that's there and is real and is painful and hurts is what we're learning to overcome through the victory in Jesus. So you'll be in my prayers today and the family. I do want to bring you a word from the Lord, though, today. This is a familiar story to you, but I think that I can share with you some things that will make it even more meaningful to you. You know, Jesus in Luke 9 had sent out the 12 for the first time. These were all kind of preparatory trips for them, teaching them how to go out and how to heal and how to preach the good news, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But because they weren't very good at it, as first of all, you know, most of these guys, the 12, we know what they did. They were fishermen and they were tax collectors and they were just, there weren't any of them the full-time preachers that he chose, you know, to go out and carry his message. They were just regular people and they needed some preparation there. Well, we understand training preachers and training the apostles. That's one of those moments that we don't really need to explain very much because we would do the same thing. We train our leaders. We train those who are going to speak publicly and all. But you know why I didn't choose Luke 9 to speak on this morning? I chose Luke 10 because it starts out saying, well, then he chose 72 others. Now, who were they? Well, I don't know. Do you? I don't think so. If you were did you think I had the answer there? No, I don't have the answer, but first of all, they're just a number. As we always talk about sending out the 72. So here we are. This is just a number of people. Okay. 72. How many people are we right here this morning? I bet we're pretty close to about 72 or so. What do you think? Just about this many people. And then he just says they're others. That's sort of a offhanded way of describing these people, isn't it? You know what I really like about it, though, is they must have just been regular people. Because we don't have their names and we don't have their rank and serial number. We don't have anything special about them. It doesn't really talk about them again later on. If they continued to be followers of Jesus after he did this with them, well, maybe they were among the 500 or those who saw Jesus after the resurrection, those who were gathered in the room. Maybe some of them were. Probably some of them weren't. Not even all of the 12 were after the crucifixion. So these are just normal, regular people that Jesus is sending out. Isn't that unusual? Or is it unusual that Jesus would just send out regular, unknown, normal, busy, regular people to go out and to do his work and to prepare the way? He's actually sending them out into towns to prepare those towns for him to come, is what it says. And so they're doing all the preliminary work for when Jesus comes. Does that sound familiar? Is that what we're about too as Christians, doing the work until so that the world is ready when Jesus comes again? So what I'm suggesting to you here at the very beginning is, so think about yourself as one of these 72 here. Because I think Jesus has sent us out with his message to prepare the world for for his second coming, for when he comes again. Well, and the first thing he does is tells them to pray. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Well, we know that. We know that. Or maybe we don't. How many of us really think the harvest is plentiful? Well, there are a lot of people that need the Lord, but it is not in most of our experience to have people knocking on our door saying, tell me about Jesus, tell me about Jesus. That's not what we anticipate, is it? I think our buildings would be full, and that's not our experience. So, to believe that the harvest is ripe and plentiful, you have to believe in faith. It's not something you're going to see with your eyes. You have to believe it because God has said it. Now, here's what I do know, and as Al so kindly mentioned, we've done a lot of different kinds of work in the world. My wife and I have been blessed to have seen God's church in many different countries, God's people in many different countries, and also the need for God in many different places, here in the United States as well as overseas. And here's what I know. You can't go anywhere, without finding somebody who wants to know about God. So, it may not be everybody. It usually isn't everybody. It's not everybody here. But there are always people who are looking for God. And if they don't know that, and sometimes they don't even know they're looking for God, but they are. And sometimes they don't call him God. There are many other names that other people have concocted to talk about God, but God is who they're searching for. And I think that's what Jesus means when he says the harvest is plentiful. Who's going to find these people? How is the word going to get to those people who are looking for God? Well, God in his wisdom and in his mercy has said, I'm going to make this possible. My word is going to go everywhere, and it's going to go in the mouths and hearts of people who wear the name of my son Jesus. That's how the word goes out. Just like here. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Now, why are the workers few? I hate to ask that question right here as a guest, you know. But why are the workers few? We go in, and one of the things that we do in Let's Start Talking, which is the ministry that I've been involved in almost all my life now, seems like, in addition to these other things, one of the things we do is go in and we train churches how to reach out to people in their community, in their neighborhood, in a very friendly, non-confrontational, but a very effective way. And I always have to say this, because as we talk about it, people start seeing all the potential. They see the potential for a lot of people to come and participate in this kind of program. And I say, now, there's only one thing that will limit your program. Only one thing. And that is, how many Christians will you be able to get involved in it? How many people will give an hour a week to do this? And that's just the way it is. Now, Jesus said the workers are few, and that's where we usually want to stop, except then he tells us to pray. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Do any of you have your Bibles open to Luke 10? Because this goes just after what's up on the screen here. And I want you to see what the very next word is. So Jesus says, the workers are few. Pray for more workers. Pray that God will find more workers for the harvest. And what's the very next word? Who has that? Go. Wait a minute. I thought all I was supposed to do is pray for somebody else to be the worker. But that's not what happened here. Jesus says, you pray for more workers, and then go. Okay? He didn't say prayer gets you off the hook. He says, if you're praying for more workers, the very first step in your prayer is to get up out of your chair and go yourself. Well, there are reasons why we don't. And Jesus knew those too, also. And he warned these 72 others here, nameless workers, just like us, that it was going to be hard. He says, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Like lambs among wolves. That doesn't sound promising, does it? So he didn't say it was going to be easy. But he's still sending them. And then he makes it even harder. He says, don't take your purse or bag or sandals, and don't greet anybody on the road. Don't get distracted. That's what he's saying here. So he's, but it costs money to go out. Jesus said, don't worry about money. But it's a lot of trouble to go. It's uncomfortable. He said, don't worry about that. He kind of answered all of our little reasons for not going just before we even got them out of our mouths here. He says, it's going to be hard. No, people are going to reject you. They're like wolves sometimes. And you're like lambs. Well, I can't change this to make it easier for you. And you don't want me to. Because when Jesus sends us out, he knows how we need to go and where and why and with what. He goes on in the rest of this chapter, when you enter a house, first say peace to this house and stay with that person if you can. But if don't move around always looking for a better house to stay in. You know, just stay where you're planted and do what you're supposed to do and stay with this guy until you're able to talk to him. And when you enter a town, eat what's set before you. That's a little hard in some countries, let me tell you. But there is that idea of it's not about us. It's not about my comfort and how much fun I have and even what I can choose to eat. Just eat what's before you, heal the sick, and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. Well, in Let's Start Talking, I know many of you have, maybe none of you have heard of this ministry before, and that's just fine, because all it is just a group of us who call people together to go out and have a special way of sharing the story of Jesus that's friendly, that's friends talking to friends, that's helping people first. We help them practice their English, which, you know, in many countries, if you can't speak English well, you can't get a job, you can't go to school, you can't improve your life at all. So one African brother was in our office and said, he said, Brother Mark, he said, in Africa, English is the language of freedom. And it is. And that's true in many places in the world. We are so blessed to have been given this great gift. And I wonder why we have this gift. Well, one of the things that we can do is share this gift with other people in the world in a way that, in an environment where we also can start talking about Jesus with them. I want to show you, I'm going to stop right now. Spencer, we're about ready. I'm going to stop and show you a little video. And this is a day in the life of a Let's Start Talking worker, LST worker. This is a young family who went this last summer to Italy. And I want you to just see what it looks like. And mostly what I want you to notice from it is what they're doing, but just how kind of normal they are. This is not super missionary types. This is just people exactly like you. Okay? Let's watch this video for a few minutes.
family was fortunate enough to go on a Let's Start Talking project to Florence, Italy. And we came here to help people practice their English using the Bible.
Here, one of the great things about Let's Start Talking is they set up the travel from start to finish. And so we flew overseas.
And I picked them up and brought them back here, and they stayed with us at the school. They lived here, but they worked at the church building, which is in the center of Florence.
The church had been doing some advertising beforehand, and they have these signs that have been out for at least a couple weeks before we even arrived. A lot of the people who come to read have said that this is what they saw and this is what got them interested in the programs. We are doing our lessons in a 300-year-old Russian church. We've got a nice big room with tables all around. We actually spend most of our day in this room, actually.
We start our day with a devotional.
We want to hold up to you the people that you've brought to us, the readers we're reading with, Lord, God, that you will just please take care of them and draw them closer to you long after you.
It's important to be prepared when your reader arrives, so I like to look at the lesson, maybe one or two of the lessons that are coming up, and to remind yourself of what the seed thought is for that lesson.
People come in and get to sit down with a native-speaking American and practice their English for 45 minutes at a time. That is a valuable commodity across the world. People will pay good money for that, and we offer it for free.
After each reading session, you will write down a few notes about your conversation that you had with them, just to jot down their level of English, but also important questions that they ask to show if they're searching. And it's important to leave a little bit of information for each reader for the local church to follow up with them.
During our lunchtime, sometimes we'll get out into the city and walk around. We all want to get out and see the city. What better way to do it than invite one of your readers who lives in that city to get out and show you around. And that way you're getting a great tour, a great way to see the city. But you're also spending time and getting a chance to share your life with a person who's reading the story of Jesus as well.
It's just so much fun.
We do a lot of shopping at the local grocery store. And we find that it's easier to stay within budget if you eat like the local people do. So, Italy, we've got pasta.
We read in the afternoon and into the evening. A lot of times dinner is just grabbing something between reading sessions. Part of our team organization is making sure somebody's in charge of the meals. And we are finally back in our room. You guys believe tomorrow's our last day? Yeah. Yeah.
The parties are important because it's really a chance for the readers, the people who are coming to study with us and learn their English. It's a chance for them to come and connect because we're only here for a short time. And so when we leave, it's important for them to feel a connection with people who are here long term, the Italians, the missionaries, the church members that are here for years to come. We want them to have a connection and to build a relationship with them so that God can continue his work in them long after we're gone.
So having this group come in that does a very similar work gave us many contacts and really helped our work here, kind of reinvigorated us to include new students. And we just see that the interest is there, both in English and in the Bible.
For me, an opportunity to read the gospel.
There are many people like me who may be interested in English or the Bible, but they can't learn by themselves.
English conversation are for me very important to find a job.
I like to practice English with an American teacher.
My favorite thing about this mission trip was talking to the Italians.
And it was really fun to meet all the people from all the different cultures from all around the world.
And so great for kids to see their parents spreading the gospel and then them learning how to do it.
Don't hesitate to bring your children. It will change their life. It will change the way they see Jesus. It will change the way they see the world.
Going on Let's Start Talking projects was how I learned to share my faith and tell people about the word.
The best is when you hear
the seeds that are being planted.
Their questions go from what does this word mean to why did Jesus say that? And so just by reading the story of Jesus, people's hearts can be touched and be changed.
Not everybody can go to Florence. That's a pretty special place, but everybody can go. There's some place everybody can go. You know, in our story of the 72, they went out. They obeyed. They were obedient. They did what God told them. They had never done it before either, just like we have often haven't. They probably made mistakes along the way, but when they came back from their trip, they were so excited. And I've never experienced anybody who's ever gone with us who hasn't come back excited and changed and moved by what they had seen God do. And so in verse 17, they come back and the 72 are so excited. They say, they returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." Man, you should have seen what happened when we went. Has anybody ever been on a mission trip of any kind where you didn't come back saying that? So what do we fight against it so much for? You know, it's one of the most wonderful things in the world. And what you can see, though, Jesus takes this as a teachable moment for these disciples, because they say, "Lord, we saw demons submit to us, you know, just like you had promised us." And Jesus basically says, "That's good. You saw what was right in front of your eyes. But let me tell you what I saw while you were out." What does the next verse say? Verse 18. He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." We see the surface of what our work does in this world. But in the spiritual warfare that's going on, in the battle that involves the powers and the principalities and the authorities and all of those, where Paul later says we are more than conquerors through Christ, Jesus says, "While you were out seeing these little baby demons submit to you, I saw the king of demons fall because of what you're doing." Because he sees the whole battle. And that's what I think he's challenging them and challenging us to see what we're a part of when we're out. And we fight the little skirmishes here during our short lives in this world. But they're part of the whole battle and the complete victory that Jesus has and God has over Satan and the prince of darkness. Verse 20, he says, "Don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." I love that verse because it's a reminder. It's not about what we do. It's not about our power. And sometimes we get all caught up in that, in doing our mission work. It's all about what I get out of this somehow. And Jesus says, "Haven't you already got the most important thing? Didn't I come and save you? Didn't I come and forgive your sins? Didn't I come and die for you so that you could be free from the evil one? So that when you die, that there is hope and you live eternally?" Isn't that what Jesus is saying here? Haven't I already done that for you? So, yeah, it's a great rush to see the demons submit. But don't get stuck on that. Don't ever forget what Jesus has already done for you. And that's why we go. And that's why we obey. And that's why we surrender. Well, then, you know, Jesus is described as many things in Scripture. But the most common ones all have to do with sorrow, a man of sorrow, just like a song we sing, man of sorrow. And very few times do you see Jesus, what we would call really happy. But after these 72 nameless disciples go out and they do what they're obedient and faithful, and they see demons submit to them and get a little caught up in what they've done, so much so that Jesus has to remind them, just rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Even after their incomplete victory here, it says Jesus is full of joy. Jesus is full of joy. We don't see that so often in Scripture. But when his disciples go and do something in his name, remembering whose they are and why they're going, then that makes Jesus smile. That makes Jesus happy. So that's kind of all, that's the choice he gave them when he called on them, and that's the choice he gives us, is, well, you can go your own way if you want to. Jesus probably won't stop you in your tracks. But do you want to make Jesus happy? You want to make him smile? You want to make Jesus full of joy? Then pray for workers, and then get up and go. Don't worry about money. Don't worry about comfort. Don't worry about the reception you get. Those are not the important things. Don't even worry about the experience you have. Because ultimately, what you're doing when you say yes to Jesus is you're being faithful to what he's already done for you. You're being faithful to the name that you have, that you carry around and wear and say, I am a Christian, a Christ person. And because you're faithful to that, you will make him smile and he'll be full of joy. And I think that's what we all want. So that's my message. That's the message from God today for you. If you want to readjust your life a little bit, be a bit more obedient, if you need prayers, if you need to become a Christ follower, a Christian, wear the name of Jesus because you had forgotten what he had done for you and you want to be baptized, well, I know this church is eager and willing, the shepherds, the ministers, any person here is willing to pray with you, to teach you, to share with you. We sing the invitation song to make it convenient, to make your wishes known. If this is a good time for you, well, why don't you do that now while we stand and sing this song when we all get to heaven.